Here's Pastor Dave Rolfe with the way to pray.
If you sit and pray, and after you name all the members of your family and pray for your dog and everything, you're just kind of done. Or you pray generalities, Lord, be with the world, be with the church. Well, you don't know what's going on. You don't know what desperate straits you're in. You don't know, frankly, how pathetic you are at times. And I'm the same way. But God says to his people, humble yourselves and pray. Recognize how much you need me. And then express that need. Ask me to work. Ask me to do a job for you. If our prayer lives are short, then it can be certain that our pride is something that's inflated, that we're puffed up.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up, my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
It's time once again for The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe. We're back in 2 Chronicles and about to finish up chapter 7. After Solomon had completed the temple building project, the Lord appeared to him, we're told, and shared with him and us something very important. You're probably familiar with verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. I think you'd agree our land is in need of healing. Here's the recipe for that healing.
The key for you, it starts with this. Know that you're my people and humble yourselves. Stop being so stinking arrogant. Stop being so prideful. Stop this party spirit that you have, whereby everyone who isn't just like you is worthy of hell. Whereby we sit there and pick and choose, and we pick certain sins, and we act like those sins are the bad ones. Which sins are the bad ones? Oh, it's easy. The ones I'm not tempted to commit, or the ones I don't have the opportunity to commit. You know, like, and it might be the person who embezzles billions of dollars from some big corporation. Oh, that's really bad, because it's not going to happen to me here, I'll tell you that. You know, or, you know, homosexuality or whatever. Pick your sin. It's like things that there's no way in the world I'm going to do that. So those are the bad ones. The sins that I'm tempted to commit, well, those aren't that big a deal. Sin like gluttony, hey, come on. We do it whenever we get together and have a potluck or, you know, celebrate a holiday. We look forward to Thanksgiving so that we can eat ourselves sick. Well, but that's not a sin, is it? I don't know, the Bible would say it is. It's not a big deal to me because, hey, I like turkey. Mashed potatoes, cranberry sauce, and all that. So it's like I turn the sins that I like to do, I turn them into a religious ritual. They're a sacrament. But the sins that I don't commit, hey, those are the bad ones. It's pride. And it causes people to look at us and see our hypocrisy. And it causes God to look at us and be disgusted by us because we've taken it upon ourselves to define what's good and what's bad, and we're on the good side and they're on the bad side. We start to think, you know, I'm an Angel fan. I mean, I don't know how a real Christian could even be a Dodger fan or a Yankees fan. Yankees, that's like, if you're a Yankee fan, you're definitely going to hell. You know, Yankees, come on. Steinbrenner. And that's the way we draw those lines, we make those distinctions. And it's basically, we create our own religion. And the religion says, we're good and everyone else is bad. And we become alienated from other believers even by stupid little division, by when's the rapture coming? Oh, sorry, you know, if you don't believe it the way I do, you're probably not even saved. Probably not, you know, and I'm definitely not going to fellowship with you. Where does that come from? Pride. It could be that the rapture's not, and I believe that the rapture's coming right before the tribulation, but it'd be just like God if he just said, it's not pre-trib, it's not post-trib, it's not mid-trib, it's not amill. I'm going to start rapturing people one at a time all throughout the tribulation, and nobody's going to know it. Nobody's going to see it coming. But see, what causes me to go, well, that couldn't be the case because I just know this is it. Come on, Hal Lindsey couldn't be wrong. And, you know, God's so much bigger than we are. And so he talks to us and he says, would you humble yourselves, my people? Why humble ourselves? Because it's when we humble ourselves that we understand we are his people. We're not our people. It's not about us. And as we humble ourselves, we'll realize what it means to be his people. So he says, if my people will humble themselves and pray. Prayer is something that follows humility. If you understand that you're not the answer, then you have to cry out to someone who is. And if you haven't been praying much lately, if prayer for you is a bless the food kind of a deal, it's a sign, it's a warning, it's the idiot light that's going off saying, hey, humility, maybe it's not there. Now, you can certainly pray in a prideful way, but the way you know that's happening is you'll want to pray with other people. You'll be drawn to prayer meetings. You'll be drawn to leading in prayer. But when it comes down to just you and the Lord, it doesn't happen because you don't really think deep down inside that you need that. And so as we humble ourselves, we realize, oh man, I need help. I need to pray. It's amazing to me the times when someone says, hey, what can I pray for you about? And I can't think of anything. And anytime you get people together, you can have that feeling. They put you on the spot. What do you want prayer for? Let's see. And you start thinking of who you know that's sick right now. Not you. It's not about you. You don't need anything. You're fine. You're puffed up. You think you're all right, and you're not. But when you're humble, you're aware, very aware of your needs. And it naturally flows forth into praying to God. You know, you hear about people who pray for hours, and I'm always a little skeptical. Not that I don't think people pray for hours, but how did you ever find out about it? They told someone. They talked about it. I'm skeptical of all these heroes of the past that, you know, they record all these, he used to pray for 4 hours a day. Oh, yeah, right. I mean, if he did, he probably wouldn't say anything to anyone about it. He wouldn't write about it in his autobiography, frankly. Back years ago at Calvary, sometimes we would joke because we'd be waiting in the prayer room to pray with people after the services. And when we'd hear the door opening and someone walking into the prayer room, we would act like we're praying just to make them feel bad, you know, just, oh, you know, God. And really, we're just waiting or talking about sports or whatever, waiting for a church to get over. Well, one time, Chuck Mateer, who was a pastor at Calvary, a singles pastor there, he was in the prayer room, and I forget what was going on, but he heard the door opening, and he fell on his knees, and he put his hands up, and he goes, oh, God, I beseech you. And it was Pastor Chuck who had walked in, and he's like, he saw Chuck, and he's just like, he kept praying, because he didn't want to act like, oh, no, I'm... But prayer is something that comes out of humility when it's at its best. I'll tell you the truth, I don't enjoy that much praying with other people as much as I do praying by myself. I'm a little self-conscious even when I lead the congregation in prayer, though I know that's something that's important to do and it's something that I value, but my best prayers are when it's just me and the Lord, and I'd propose that yours are too. There's no place in the Bible where you saw, oh, let's get everyone together and pray, and that being something that was really condoned. Oh, there was a prayer meeting in the book of Acts when Peter was in prison. They were praying. They were there gathered together in fear. When Peter showed up at the door, they didn't even believe it was him. But when you see Jesus, how many times did he go off alone to pray? He would sometimes leave the disciples to stand guard. And of course, that one time he said, you guys pray here and I'm going to go pray over there. And he kept coming back and they kept falling asleep. He goes, you couldn't even watch him pray for an hour. If you're having a hard time praying for a long time, if you're having a hard time praying deeply and personally by yourself, no one else watching, no one knowing, it might be an indication that you don't understand how desperate you are. You know, they have that old saying that if you can keep your head while all about you others are losing theirs, then you're a man. And then somebody else did another version of it and said, if you can keep your head when all about you others are losing theirs, you just don't know what's going on. And it's true. If you can't think of anything to pray about, If you sit and pray, and after you name all the members of your family and pray for your dog and everything, you're just kind of done. Or you pray generalities, Lord, be with the world, be with the church. Well, you don't know what's going on. You don't know what desperate straits you're in. You don't know, frankly, how pathetic you are at times. And I'm the same way. But God says to his people, humble yourselves and pray. Recognize how much you need me. And then express that need. Ask me to work. Ask me to do a job for you. If our prayer lives are short, then it can be certain that our pride is something that's inflated, that we're puffed up. And so he says, humble yourselves and pray. And not just pray, but related to that, seek my face. It's a way of saying, get close to me. You know how when somebody that you love has been away for a long time and you haven't seen them, and you can envision their face, but finally there you are. You're at the airport. You went to pick them up, and you're so excited to see them. And you're watching as the people come filing out down the ramp or depending on the airport. You're looking at this mass of people, and you're looking for that face that you're waiting for. And when you see that face and they see your face, you both light up. Before that, you have a dumb look on your face. You know, and if you see them first, they have that same dumb look. But you see each other and your faces light up. It just feels good. I know for us, when we went on the missions trip over there to Thailand and Cambodia, people that we dearly love and pray for and have sent out from this body, and then just seeing them, it's like worth the flight just to go and see their face. And that's kind of what God is saying. Look to see me, and my countenance will be lifted, and so will yours when you see me, when you're with me, when you're in my presence, when our hearts touch, when we're communing in a way that words can't even express, but we're just in contact in the most personal way. The Bible, in describing over in Exodus, when it described Moses' relationship with God, now, Moses couldn't literally see God because God, and he asked if he could, and God said it would kill you. But in the same chapter where Moses only saw the after shining of God, and that caused his face to glow for weeks, it said that Moses would go into the tent of meeting, and it says that he would talk to God face to face as a man talks to his friend. Did he see the face of God? Probably not. He did later when he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration looking into the face of Jesus. He saw the face of God. And someday as we behold his face, it's going to change everything about us. But in the meantime, we can meet him in a spiritual way and we'll see his face. We'll be so close, so intimate with him that his heart is knit with ours and our face will light up as does his. As the Bible talks so often about God's countenance being lifted up and that making our countenance to be lifted up as well, that's what God wants. And so he says, okay, humble yourselves and pray. Praying is basically asking God for things, and he wants us to do it. Prayer isn't just telling him what's going on in your life. It's not even just praising and thanking him primarily. Prayer, the definition of the word, is you're asking for things. But he says, beyond that, don't just look for what I do. Look for me. Seek my face. God says that he will reward those who diligently seek him. And I believe that a part of what we will do, when we understand how needy we are, and as we pray, it reminds us of all the things we don't have, but then we just say, God, I just want to see you. I want to see your face. I want to be close to you. And then if you don't answer any of these prayers, that's okay, because you're my reward. After Abraham had helped the kings of Sodom defeat their enemies, and then he turned down all the rewards that were offered to him, then he went to God and said, God, I just gave up a bunch of stuff. You got anything for me? And God said to Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. God said, Abraham, you've got me. You have me. And ultimately, as we pray and as we humble ourselves, if we understand that we have him and we see his face and we're in close contact with him, then we'll realize, I'm okay. I'm satisfied. This is a good thing. And so he says then further, and turn from their wicked ways. Coming out of that fellowship with him, realizing we need to repent. Well, repent. I repented a long time ago. No, we need to repent every day. Something that happens when you come into the presence of God, really, in fact, this is how you'll know if you've come into his presence, the awareness of his presence. You'll look at yourself and go, man, am I a mess? I used to think it was just those people in that administration or these people in this political party or those people who are involved in this sin. I thought it was the media, the schools or whatever, but man, I get into the presence of God and I realize it's me. Gosh, I have enough things about which I need to repent that I don't have the time to go around pointing out everyone else's sins. I used to think that my gift, when I became a Christian, after a short time, I thought, I have a gift of discernment. And what that meant to me was, I'm really good at seeing other people's sins. But I would go and confront them, and usually they don't appreciate it. And sometimes they would lash back at me and say things that made me kind of uncomfortable because sometimes they were right. And I felt like, oh man, this world, it's so messed up. And then I come into the presence of God and I realize it's me, I'm messed up. I fail. I come short of the glory of God. I need his grace. I realize when I point that one finger, there's three others that are pointing back at me, and I see, oh man. You know what? For you to take care of yourself, to change yourself, to submit to God and to repent yourself, it's a full-time job. And if you're spending a lot of your time trying to tell other people how they need to repent, then you're neglecting your number one job, which is to repent yourself. If you're trying to change your spouse and they're just not getting it, well, chances are you're not repenting yourself the way you're supposed to. You think that your job is fixing someone else. Or worse yet, if you have the burden to fix the world. We can't heal the world. But God can heal the world if we'll let him heal us. If we'll let him change us. And so God says, again, be humble, pray, seek my face, but turn from your wicked ways. Take care of your own sin. Stop worrying about other people's sins. Deal with your own. Again, you go, well, I really don't think I have any major sins. Well, maybe a few minor things, like pride. Well, pride will keep you from seeing all your own sins. The truth is, if you don't look at yourself and see yourself just full of sin, you're not looking close enough. Give it a second look. You know, you're looking, and all of us, we have warped perspectives of ourselves. We look at ourselves through some kind of a funhouse mirror that makes us look the way we think we ought to look. Or we turn the lights down low, and so, yeah, that looks better. We're all a mess. And God makes it very simple for all of us. And this applies whether you're a Christian or not. This applies whether you're doing all sorts of bad things or you're not. God looks at you and he goes, what you need to do is repent. What I need to do is turn around, change directions, stop doing it the way I'm doing it. But he primarily always addresses this to his people, not to the outsiders. Because if they see us change, it causes them to want a piece of the action. If they see that we're humble, that we're relying on God, if God's face reflects off our faces and they can see his joy in us, they can see his characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit, they see it in us, hey, they'll want to figure out what we have. But the truth is, most people who don't go to church, most people who don't know the Lord, it's because we've chased them away. And it's because they don't think there's any way in the world that they would fit in with us because we're just from a different planet. We're all from a different planet. And we're all just engulfed in sin. And God causes each of us to take a closer look and to repent of the things that we're doing that are destroying us, that are holding us back, that are turning people off to Christianity. And so God says, turn from your wicked ways. Then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. And I'll heal their land. God will hear when we do what he says we're going to do. Oh, we want God to hear. But are you willing to humble yourself in order for that to happen? Are you willing to repent for that to happen? Are you willing to seek his face to see that happen? He says, if you do those things, then I'll hear your prayer. And not only that, I'll forgive your sins. Well, I didn't think that was that big of a deal. It's the biggest deal. I believe, I'm convinced that you can trace just about every malady in this world to the fact that God's people haven't repented. That our sin is what's affecting the world. Because the world can't see a difference. The world can't see the love of God. The children of Israel, God never wanted them to be an exclusive club. He always made it possible for other people to join in. And as he talked to Abraham, he said, in you will all the nations of the world be blessed. His plan was to bless Israel in such a way that everyone else would want to join. Then he opened it up to the Gentiles. And his intention for the church is the same intention that he had for Israel. From way back in the days of Abraham, he goes, I want to bless you so that in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. They'll be reached. They'll see it. When they see you, they'll be jealous. Well, what have we given them to be jealous about? Yeah, come and join a group where we tear each other apart. Come and join a place, and then you too can be self-righteous. See, when we acknowledge our failure and our sin, and we repent and receive that forgiveness, that kind of a movement, it's attractive. It causes people who are being destroyed by sin themselves to realize, hey, I might fit in there. And God says, that's when my healing happens. Do you want me to fix this world? I don't organize to try to overpower evil. It's not going to happen. Overcome evil with good. And always, always, as long as we're on this earth, that's going to be the case. It's kind of convicting, but at the same time, it gives me great hope that if we, as God's people who are called by his name, if we'll just do what we're supposed to do, then God will heal our land. Healing will break out and it'll start with the people of God. That's what he promises. That's what he desires. It's been his principle from the beginning. Let's narrow our focus a little bit and just fix ourselves. Submit to God ourselves. Seek his face. Know him. Cry out to him. Realize it's not about us and that we have nothing to be proud of. When we do that, healing will break forth. God promises. It's true.
Hey, thanks for joining us today for The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolfe. We're going through 1 and 2 Chronicles, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Again, thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. So thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com or again call 949-362-7475. Now to lead us in prayer, Pastor Dave once again.
Lord, what you say is true. We're a prideful people. We're arrogant. We're selfish and self-centered. We've sinned. And though we may not sin as much as those people out there, we recognize that when we repent, the goodness will infect those people out there. So Lord, help us now, today, this week, to work on ourselves, or rather to allow you to work on us. And I pray that for each of us individually and for us as families and for us as a church body and for us as a church around the world, That we would just start to look more like you. That we wouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. That we would realize that when we reach out to attack someone else who's a part of your body, we're attacking ourselves. And we're driving away people who desperately need a Savior. So Lord, help us to humbly cooperate with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's much more to come in 2 Chronicles. Don't miss a moment of the journey right here on The Balanced Word with Dave Roth. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And